Okay, welcome back to our series on the best version of yourself with gratitude still to Rav Shai Schechter. So deeply grateful for his leadership in putting this whole series of Torah learning together. I greatly appreciate it. Just as a heads up, next Tuesday night, 1 week from tonight, please God, is my daughter's wedding. And while I tried to argue that I'd be able to take a break in the middle to have the shiur, I was overruled by her and every member of the family. So I appreciate your understanding that we're not going to meet next Tuesday night. Maybe we'll find another week to supplement or we'll continue after that. So we've been going through what is an underlying foundational trait to being the best version of ourselves and to live the best version of ourselves. We have to be able to live with ourselves, to live by ourselves. We have to be comfortable in our own skin. We have to have the capacity for a sense of mindfulness, to have a presence of mind, to not be fragmented and scattered and divided. As we saw from that Harvard study, that 50% of the time people are thinking about something other than what they're doing, which means that 50% of our life, we're not mindful, we're not present, we're not engaged in what we claim we think we're doing. That real greatness, as a chassid of Meshela Kabrina once answered the Kotzke Rebbe, his Rebbe's greatness was whatever he was doing at that moment. Greatness can be measured in mindfulness, in the ability to be present, in veheyesham, to not only climb on top of the mountain, but while we are on top of the mountain, to be there, to be engaged, to be present. So we're supposed to be having a cup of coffee or a conversation or be in dialogue. We're pushing a child on the swing or we're having a catch. We're supposed to be listening to a shiur or engaged in a Zoom conversation, that we are wherever we physically are. The Baal Shem Tov taught, a person is wherever their thoughts are. A person is wherever their thoughts are. Chidush HaArim used this in the opposite direction. And he would write a letter to a Talmud, a chassid, whose simcha he couldn't attend, and he'd say that the Baal Shem Tov says you are wherever your thoughts are, which means that while physically I cannot be at your simcha, since my thoughts are with you, it is as if I am there. One can spin this phenomenon in the positive to be able to even be present with others in a situation or scenario, even when physically we're limited and we can't be there. And yet, the negative is that if we're not present, you close the sitter, you finish davening, you think you davened, but you weren't really there, you weren't really engaged, you weren't really mindful, then you never really davened. We are wherever our mind is. So we last left off, we were taking a look at the Tal Lechaim, the Chalban, Reb Chaim Cohen. Reb Chaim Cohen was a great Kabbalist. He passed away a little over a year ago. He was a milkman. He was called the Chalban. If you look at his picture here in Source 21, not necessarily the picture of a great Kabbalist, what you would anticipate. And yet he was discovered to be an outstanding Talmud Chacham. He taught his Torah, shared his Torah. It was written, it was recorded. And here in a section he has, B'chol derechecha da'ehu, that we have the ability, I believe this is where we left off, we have the ability to know Hashem in all of our ways. B'chol derechecha, whatever path we're on in life, wherever we're going and whatever our destination, and wherever life takes us with unexpected turns, as it has for the last 4 months, nobody predicted we would be here, not a year ago, not 5 years ago, not 6 months ago. But b'chol derechecha, wherever you are, if you're there, if you're present, if you're mindful, then you could find Hashem in that place. And al adam liyos shakua amuk b'chol davar v'davar shuosa, we should be immersed fully in whatever we're doing. In that moment, Hashem can be found. He is accessible. He is present in what we're meant to be doing. So if I'm supposed to be spending time with my children, with my spouse, conversing with a friend, if I'm meant to be learning at this moment, or the sitter's open and I'm davening, that's where Hashem is. He's not on the thing that's buzzing or beeping or vibrating. He's not on the noise of the distractions that are around me. He's not in the multitasking that's leaving me fragmented and divided. He is wherever I am meant to be in that moment. Every moment we're meant to be doing something. And that's what Chazal tells us of Ezar b'mitzvah kala v'chamura. A person should be as cautious as what seems to be as negligible or insignificant a mitzvah as a great one. Tzarech li'ozar b'mamon azulas lotzar shum b'riya. You have to be careful. Every penny, to be careful and scrupulous and vigilant. Every moment of resource, every moment of time, because they're irreplaceable. B'chol derechecha da'ehu. Tzivui zeh malamed ha'osan ha'shekadosh baruch ha'bechvodu ba'atzim nimtza v'shoi b'chol dar v'inish nikr lefaneinu. Hashem can be found. Kol ha'aretz malak inyanecha. The world is filled with that opportunity and invitation to acquire a relationship with Him. Open your eyes, look around, live life in high definition. Be present and you will feel and sense. We spoke about the Hashgacha Pratis diary, the homework I gave each and one of you. I hope you've fulfilled it, whether it is digitally or whether it is old school with a pen and paper, whether it is with your family on a WhatsApp group or whether it's by yourself, but every day to record, where did you see and feel Hashem in your life? Where did you see and feel Hashem in your life? We have to be sweet and gentle. Don't push and don't press her and don't force the issue. Don't overpower small things. Don't get bent out of shape. So Rav Kook understand means everything that comes our way. You're meant to eat lunch now? Eat lunch! You're drinking that cup of coffee? You're fully engaged in that cup of coffee. You're opening the sefer, you're reading the paper. Whatever you're doing in that moment, whatever you're doing in that moment, Hashem can be found. Da'ehu, know Him, find Him, discover Him. Our parsha, we talked about in the parsha shir this morning, uvikashta misham es Hashem elokecha umatzasa. You can be a mevakesh, look for Him, and acquire Him, find Him. Umatzasa, the Torah gives us the promise that if you genuinely search and you genuinely look for Him, you will find Him. You will find Him, b'chol derechecha da'ehu. And we last left off, and this is where we're meant to pick up, that there's a day designated in our calendar. It's not a day designated in the calendar once a year, once a decade, once a century, once a millennia. It's a day designated once a week to disconnect and to divide and to step back and to retreat from all the noise and all the distractions and to be able to reestablish our capacity to be fully present. That is the essence, that is the theme, that is what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is presence of mind. V'daber davar, a consciousness and a mindfulness of how we speak. The way you speak on Shabbos should not be the same way that you speak during the week. The conversation and the mannerism, a person's gait, a person's posture, walking to shul, walking around, the way we carry ourselves should be recognizable and distinguished. Shabbos should be different than the entire rest of the week. Shabbos is a day that we're not divided and we're not worried and we're not stressed and we're not anxious. Look at what Rav Chaim Friedlander in his essay, Menuchas HaNefesh, which is all about how to find a sense of comfort and confidence. Menuchas HaNefesh, how to live with a sense of peace and tranquility. Finished on the seventh day all the work that he had done. It says God finished on the seventh day the work he had done. What should the pasuk say? What should it say more accurately? That God finished on the sixth day the work he had done, and the seventh day he began to rest. Why does it describe that he finished his work on the seventh day as if suggesting he had done work on the seventh day? So says Rashi, Ach behemshech ha-pasuk kotzav ha-yishbos be-mashvim kom lach to-ashir asa, mashma she-HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo asa b'Shabbos klum. So we have a contradiction. On the one hand, it sounds like he completed his work on the seventh day, and on the other hand, it says he did no work on the seventh day. The seventh day was a day of complete rest.
A
human being who can't calculate so detailed exactly time and moments has to add mechol al kodesh. We bring and we welcome in Shabbos early. The concept of Tosefes Shabbos. We have two Shabboses that we observe. We have the Shabbos that comes ready or not, here it is, when the sun goes down. And we have the concept of a Tosefes Shabbos, when we add to Shabbos, when we invite Shabbos in a little bit early. In fact, people don't appreciate the whole institution of women lighting candles, or anyone who lights candles 18 minutes before sunset, is institutionalized Tosefes Shabbos. It is organized adding on to Shabbos. We create Shabbos. And why do we create that buffer or that margin to add on to Shabbos? Because we're inexact. We're simply finite, mere mortals. Afilu chazal, nechleku emas emas chazman ben ha-shmashos. We have a whole debate. We have a smichas chavar shir on Sunday nights and a big discussion of exactly when ben ha-shmashos fall. A discussion of the Gemara Brachos and a machlokas between the Gura and the Gaonim. Exactly how do you calculate sunset? How do you calculate the period between sunset and nightfall? So we need to build in a little buffer, a little bit margin. We need to start Shabbos a little bit early because we don't want to flirt with the disaster of actually violating the exact moment in which Shabbos begins. But Hashem, He's not inexact, He's perfect, He's omnipotent, He's infinite, He's all-knowing, and He knows exactly to the detail, fine-tuned, better than a Swiss watch, exactly when sunset, exactly when Shabbos begins. V'nira ki'ilu kila bo biyom. In kein lefi perish zeh, be'emes kodesh baruch hu kila malachto b'yam ha'shishi. El mikeven shekmar b'sof yam ha'shishi, nid m'shasa gam b'chnisa Shabbos, l'chein kosa v'echal lukem b'yam ha'shishi. So he answers based on this Rashi, that because Hashem in such an exact way completed his work at the end of the sixth day, and really completed and transitioned from the end of that work into the seventh day, it looked like it happened on the seventh day. However, Davar Acher, Rashi brings a second opinion, and that's the one I want to focus on with you on this evening. Ma haya ha'olam chaser? What was the world missing? 6 days of creation, heaven and earth, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the creepy crawlies, the fowl, the fish, you had it all. Adam, Chava, it was everything. What was missing? Menucha. The answer, what was missing was rest. The world was in motion. It was in motion. It was active. It was productive. What was missing was the capacity to be at rest. A motion, an object in motion will remain in motion. Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to introduce the world to a concept not of being in motion, but rather menucha, rather the idea of being at rest, at rest. You know, sometimes we don't feel like we're in motion, but rather, one of my favorite books, Essentialism by Greg McKeown, he talks in there, sometimes rather than feel like we're in motion, we feel like we have motion sickness. You're spread in so many different directions, and at any given moment, you're looking at your phone and the notifications and icons, they're exploding off the screen and they're driving. There are two types of people in the world. I don't remember if I shared this previously. There are two types of people. There are the people whose email icon on their phone says 172,363, and they're unfazed by that. And then there are people like me. If the notification says 3, my heart starts to race. I need to clear the notifications. So you look at the home screen on your laptop, on your device, and you see notifications, and you're being spread in 100 different directions. And rather than feel that you're at motion, that you're productive, that you're making a difference, you feel like you have motion sickness. So Hashem said, we need to interrupt and be at rest. 6 days a week, be in motion, not motion sickness. 6 days a week, practice essentialism and be in motion. Be productive and conquer and challenge the world. However, one day a week, introduce being at rest. Menucha. Bas Shabbos, bas menucha. When Shabbos comes, so does the capacity to be at rest, at peace. Kalsav enigmar hamalacha. Lefi perzev echal okim ayam ashri, Kadosh Baruch Hu goma es abriya b'Shabbos. Kadosh Baruch Hu finished creation on Shabbos. What does that mean? Hashem worked on Shabbos? I say the only ones who were allowed to work on Shabbos were Hashem and rabbis. Everybody else has to be at rest. Shabbos is an Eser Malachi, not allowed to work. Rabbis are hypocrites. We just tell you, you can't work, but we go to work. So Hashem introduced coronavirus, and we get a forced Shabbos sabbatical at least, if not during the week. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu continued to create. The second explanation of Rashi is, he did create on the seventh day. And you know what he created on the seventh day? He created the concept of rest. You understand this insight, how brilliant and how beautiful it is? How profound and deep it is? What it means to say is rest is not the absence of work. It's not that you're either in motion, you're working, conquering, changing, manipulating. You're not either in motion, and rest is the absence of being in motion. Rest is itself a creation. Habriya higiya l'shleimusa. Nimtzeinu l'meidem idvar v'yisod gadol. Menucha ina al derech shlila shi'asiya. Menucha, rest is not passive. Rest is not a passive result of not being active. It's not that when he stopped working, so automatically and inevitably he became at rest. Rather, if that were the case, it would have concluded at the end of the sixth day. Such a beautiful insight. So Rashi gives us two answers. We seem to have a contradiction in the psukim and the verses. On the one hand, God completed his work on the seventh day. On the other, the seventh day, he fully rested. Which is it? So the first explanation of Rashi is Hashem is exact. He completed the work at the very end of the sixth day, but it was such an exact time that it almost seemed like it was completed at the beginning of the seventh day. However, the second explanation, the one I really want to impart to you this evening, is that Hashem did create one more thing. What he created was rest. What that means to me is that to be at rest, you need an agenda of how to rest. You need an agenda of rest. You need a schedule of rest. You need goals in your rest. Rest is not the absence of motion. Rest is not the absence of motion. Rest is a creation. It is not passive, it is active. You're actively resting. And how are you actively resting? By disconnecting from distraction and noise. By immersing in that which is most important. By recalibrating a compass and by re-anchoring ourselves to that which is most important. Hashem created a concept called quiet, called menucha. There's so much noise around us. The notification, the bub, the beep, the vibration, everything's going off. I got to get back to emails and texts and WhatsApps and Messenger and direct message. And there's no end, no shortage of the distractions being pulled in a million directions. And Shabbos comes and Hashem created not just the absence of the noise, but He created something called quiet. And we achieve that menucha, that calm, that peace, that serenity, that quiet, not when there's nothing else to do, that we stop the malacha. We achieve it when we mindfully and intentionally do it. When we rest physically, we achieve a spiritual quiet and rest. That's the essence, that's the goal of Shabbos. One day a week is an exercise in menuchas ha-nefesh. One day a week is an exercise in mindfulness. When you're at the Shabbos table, there's nowhere else to be. And when you're in shul davening, there's nowhere else to be. And when you're sitting in that shir on Shabbos, and when you're singing that zemer on Shabbos, or when you're finally reading that book that's been sitting on your night table on Shabbos, there's nowhere else to be. There is no work. There are no tasks. There is no to-do list. There are no chores. And there are no devices. There is nowhere else to be. But if you don't go in that with the mentality and that attitude, if you go into Shabbos that is simply the absence of work, then you'll wake up at the end of Shabbos and you won't feel physically or spiritually, emotionally refreshed, rejuvenated, because you didn't choose to actively rest. Rest with an agenda. What will my conversations be? What are the agenda of my Shabbos table? The Divrei Torah, the stories, the provocative questions I want to ask to be able to generate a conversation. How will I rest to catch up on my sleep? How will I rest to catch up on my learning, my reading? How will I rest so that when I walk out of Shabbos, I walk out a different person? When I walk out, I walk out a different person. He says similarly, and as soon as I learn how to rotate this, there we go, we went the long way, but we got there. He continues, Eich magim l'menuchas ha-nefesh b'Shabbos. What's the formula? What is the formula, asked Rav Chaim Friedlander, the great Mashgiach of Panovich, to get to this menuchas ha-nefesh, not the inactive, passive rest, but the active, effort rest. 6 days you work and do all of your chores, all of your work. Is there a week that any of you have ever finished where you said, you know what, done, finished, I was able to check off everything that I intended and wanted this week, I'm done, I can retire. Retire from work, retire from life, done. V'asisa kol malachtecha. All my work is done. Every day spills into the next day. Every week spills into the next week. We're never done. The more you do, it seems like the more work was created that's still yet to be done. So what then does the pasuk mean? V'asisa kol malachtecha. Do kol all of your work. Is that even a possibility? V'ade einzu avtach la'adam sh'yigmar ha'kol. Shoy socher atarud be'iska v'be'itzuma shal iska gedola. Harib yigia Shabbos. Alav lachto be'kol askav. L'mara shal ispik l'gmar la'ashlim ha'som l'tnei Shabbos. V'me'en kan lo tzivo v'lo avtacha. Hayatzorach ha'kazid lomar v'asisa malachtecha. You're in the middle of a big deal. You're a lawyer in the middle of a big case. You're a doctor who has scheduled work that needs to be done the next week. You're a rabbi of the next drasha to write. You're a parent and you have the next effort of raising children to do. One's work is never done. So it's neither an obligation or commandment because it can't be fulfilled, nor is it a promise or a bracha because it's not what Hashem is telling us. So what then does the pasuk mean, v'asisa kol malachtecha? Some say this pasuk in Kiddush, but I've never actually thought about what the words mean. You got to think about it. We have to understand that's part of mindfulness is being present within each of the words that we're saying. The Siddur snippets, we completed all Psukei Dezimra today, big milestone. Finished year number 190 today. Siddur snippets. We're moving on to Birchas Kriya Shema and Shema. We go line by line explaining so that we can be mindful and lost in our tefillah and understand exactly what it means. So v'asisa kol melachtecha. Why doesn't the pasuk simply say v'asisa melachtecha? Do your work. 6 days do work. How much you do is your business. How much you get done, it's on you. Do your work. All I care about, should God say, is, God should say is, on the seventh day rest. But He doesn't. He says, 6 days, do all your work. That is the question of the Mashgiach. Metarzim Chazal, our Rabbi Zenzer, Keshetovo Shabbos Yei Beinecha Ki'ilu Kol Malachtecha Asuya, Shelo Tehaher Achar Malacha. So brilliant. You know what Shabbos is? When a person enters, penetrates, immerses, marinates in Shabbos, they're supposed to feel, I have no more work to do. Like the journey song, ride the train. All our work is done. There's no more work to do. That's not what my calendar, my outlook, what my to-do list, what all my apps that I try to schedule, what I have to do says. It all says that I have incredible amount to do. So what do you mean all my work is done? The mentality of Shabbos should be, I have no more work. My brain is not trying to juggle and hold a million things it needs. I've got to call this one, email this person, visit with this person, meet this person, make this deadline. No. V'asisa kol melachtecha. The mentality and attitude when you enter Shabbos is a mentality of kol melachtecha. I have nothing left to do. Kol, I've completed it all. Yes, it'll be waiting for me at the other end. Yes, when I make Kavdala, it will be there. But you know, Shabbos is bookended by two fires. I have to be on fire for Shabbos. The fire of candle lighting and the fire of Havdalah. I'm on fire going into Shabbos, and I take Shabbos and it turns me on fire to go into my week. But while I'm in those 25 hours, Vasisa kol melachtecha, there's nothing else to do in the world. I'm not cutting business deals. I'm not checking out the market. I'm not doing my to-do list. I'm not getting through the agenda with my spouse of everything we have to talk about. Vasisa kol melachtecha. I don't have a worry in the world. It's not a coincidence that Shabbos is called Me'ein Olam Haba. Because that's what Olam Haba is. We can only all imagine. You know what Olam Haba is? Olam Haba, you know, there's a concept today. Some believe it's highly productive. Others think it's highly, it's the lack of efficiency and productivity. But inbox zero. To get to inbox zero. Raise your hand. Have you ever been zocha to get to inbox zero? Inbox zero is to get through every email in your inbox. And on my outlook, at least, I get a big mazel tov and a shkoyach, a whole little thing jumps out. It's a big simcha, a celebration. I don't know if you're allowed to do it in Mishenechnas Av, Mematim B'Simcha. I don't know if you're allowed to get to inbox zero in the month of Av. It brings too much joy. Inbox zero. Inbox zero lasts for a millisecond. Because by the time you got to inbox zero, five more people have emailed you. The emails that you responded to get to inbox zero generated more responses and you're back to inbox full. Shabbos is inbox zero. I have nothing left to do, nothing left to respond to, nothing left to get to. V'asisa kol melachtecha, shlo taharer achar melacha. I'm not fantasizing, thinking, lost my taharer. So you'll say, well, what's the difference? Isn't the main thing that on Shabbos I'm not doing melacha? I'm not planting and plowing and winnowing and threshing and kneading and baking and all the 39 categories of malacha. That's the main thing. What I think about, that's in my head. The Torah should tell me what I do with my body. It should regulate and legislate my actions, but my thoughts, that's up to me. So if in my mind I want to structure the negotiation of the business deal, I want to formulate the argument in my case, I want to picture what my next surgery is going to be. If in my mind I want to be thinking about what I do during the week, why does the Torah care? And here we come back to the insight of the Baal Shem Tov. The answer the Torah cares is because you are wherever your mind is. You are where your mind is. And as Hashem says on Shabbos, clear it out. Inbox zero. Put your phone on. Do not disturb. Inbox zero. Inbox zero. How could you be at rest? Now you'll say, I'm dreaming about my next business negotiation while I'm lying in my bed. So that's called being at rest. I'm lying in my lounge chair in my backyard. I'm reclining in my recliner in my living room. That's called being at rest. The answer is being at rest is not a physical description. And rest is not the absence of being at work. Being at rest is having serenity and peace of mind. It is feeling for 25 hours, v'asisa kol melachtecha, all your work is done. Your life is at inbox zero. Oh, I promise you, it'll be waiting right there after Havdalah. You'll be inbox full the second Havdalah is over, but for 25 hours, there is nothing. Adayin Sarachim on the left-hand column, Lahavim Lechei HaTorah, Nosenes La'adam Eitzah Shirma V'yishlach Es Atzma Kilu Gamers Kol Yisakav V'yiser Mizos Kasher Adam Asuk Melech Zachol Kashalom O'ob B'vah Shabbos Lisna Tek Lachalutu Mikol Yisakav B'toch Ashliya Shesim Kom Lachto. Says Rav Chaim Friedlander, come on. The Torah doesn't describe a utopian life, a perfect world. The Torah is describing a reality. So is it reality? Can it be a real expectation that one is able to break away from their work without continuing to think about it? Can we really disconnect till we can feel that serenity, that peace of mind, that menuchas hanefesh? Is that even achievable? Is it even possible? Is it even possible? And says Rav Chaim Friedlander, yes. That's what it means to ascend to Shabbos. That's what it means to accept Shabbos. That's what it means to put on your Shabbos ponim. I've shared in so many other contexts. the explanation of the Menachem Tzion on Lechadodi, Pnei Shabbos Nekabla, Lechadodi Lekraskala. Come, let's go welcome the Shabbos Queen, Pnei Shabbos Nekabla. Let's welcome the face of Shabbos, which is typically understood to mean, Pnei Shabbos Nekabla means, let's welcome the face of Shabbos, let's welcome the Shabbos Queen. But he says, you know what it means? Let's welcome Pnei Shabbos. You put on your Shabbos panim. Your vachadik panim, your weekday panim is all miserable and fabisina and worried and wrinkled and angry and envious and arrogant. Your weekday face is all overtired and wrinkled. So you know what you do Friday? Psh, you put all your work up on the shelf. Vasisakom lachtecha. Inbox zero. Disconnect. Do not disturb. And now I put on my Shabbos panim. Pnei Shabbos nekabla. It's time to let all the muscles relax, let all the tension go, clear all the wrinkles. For a very short time in my life, I experimented with yoga, and my favorite part was the end. When you lie on the floor, and they tell you, picture that you're ice melting into water. You ever do yoga, anyone? They say, relax every muscle from the top of your head to the bottom of your toes. Muscles you didn't even know you had or could control, you're told to relax. Relax the muscles of your nostrils, of your eyebrow, of your chin. That's your Pnei Shabbos. Put on your Shabbos panim and relax and let go. V'asisa kol melachtecha, because all your work is done. This is not a shir about Shabbos. It's a shir about being our best selves. But being our best selves is getting the most out of Shabbos so that we can re-enter the week with our best selves. It's not that we on Shabbos rest so we can get back to the work of the week. The whole reason we work during the week, tachlis masa bereshis, the tachlis, all the work that week was to get to Shabbos. Shabbos is the payoff. Shabbos is the payday. Shabbos is the reason that we do it all, to let go and put on the Shabbos panim, to have a taste of me'in olam haba, to have a taste of the world to come. And that should animate our whole being to wait for, to long for, to use Shabbos as that exercise in mindfulness. That exercise in mindfulness. I once had a prominent elected official over with his family for a Shabbos meal. Jewish elected official. I'd had a non-Jewish elected official also for Shabbos meals. This was a Jewish elected official. And in respect to us, he and his family all had their cell phones. I don't know if they left them in the car or left them off in their pocket. But hours, a good Jewish, a Boca Raton Shabbos meal in particular, will go on for hours and hours and hours. So hours had passed without their realizing it. And only when they said goodbye did they say, you know, none of us even reached for our phone. I don't know the last time that we went this length of period of time that we were fully present with the people we were with. I like to say that in a few years from now, maybe as soon as now, sociologists are going to study Orthodox Jews as the last vestige of humans on earth within civilized advanced society who are able to for 25 hours disconnect. Think about how few people can turn it off for 10 minutes, for an hour. But for 25 hours, for a full day, and to do that every week, it's a ritual, it's an exercise. When you turn your phone off for Shabbos, it shouldn't just be one of the things on the checklist. It should be a religious ritual. I am now entering Menuchas HaNefesh. I am now entering V'asisa kol melachtecha. I'm now putting on my Shabbos panim. I'm not just turning my phone off because I don't want it to disturb me or ring or go off or deplete the whole battery. It is a religious ritual to turn it off. And the image we have in turning the phone off is I'm turning it off for me. I'm turning myself off. I'm turning off the me that needs to run and go and do and conquer and manipulate and control. And I'm welcoming the me, the Shabbos panim, Pnei Shabbos Nekabla, the me with serenity and peace of mind, the mini of Menuchas Nefesh. And that's why I'm focused so much on talking to you about Shabbos tonight, because in the context of our theme of mindfulness, once a week we go through an exercise in mindfulness. Unless we don't, because too many people abuse Shabbos. They talk about weekday topics, and they run and go and do, and they compete, and they feel pressure. But that's not what Shabbos is about. Shabbos is not a passive rest, it's an active rest. Shabbos doesn't happen as a spectator. Shabbos, get in the game, let go, and be present. So come to that Shabbos meal with a great Dvar Torah, a great story, thought-provoking questions. Come to that Shabbos meal with goals. Have goals in your physical, emotional, spiritual rest so that it come out the other side and Havdalah lights you on fire to go back in the week. Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter, one of my mentors in Source 23, when he talks about to be an Erev Shabbos Jew, he writes, in conclusion, I want to come full circle to the beginning of this essay. I noted that Rabbi Soloveitchik differentiated between Shomrei Shabbos Jews and Erev Shabbos Jews. Both the Rav, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, other Gedolei Yisrael said that in America we have Shomrei Shabbos, but in America we've lost the art of Erev Shabbos. That's why we began turn Friday into Erev Shabbos, 6 p.m. every Friday afternoon. We do 10 minutes to get ready for Shabbos. We have a WhatsApp group. You wake up Friday morning to a message how to turn that Friday into Erev Shabbos. To be able to reclaim Erev Shabbos, you can't abruptly enter Shabbos. You got to transition, you got to prepare, you got to be ready. A few years ago, said Rabbi Schachter, I discovered a statement of the Apta Rav, Rav Yeshua Heschel, that gave me an entirely different perspective on this issue. The Apta Rav wrote, in truth, it's appropriate and proper for every intelligent and wise person to take the heart all week to be from those who are Shomrei Shabbos. The Pasuk says, Vaviv Shamar Sadavar. After Yosef presented his dreams to his brothers, they were jealous, but their father Yaakov Shamar Sadavar. Rashi interprets it to mean that Yaakov was waiting and looking forward, Mamtin Umitzapeh, to when it would come true. Shin Memre Shamar, therefore, means to anticipate, to wait expectantly for something. Says the Apta Rav, this is what it means to be a Shomer Shabbos. Someone who looks forward to Shabbos, who waits expectantly and with great excitement for the arrival of Shabbos. From this perspective, it's possible for one person to be a Shomer Shabbos only before Shabbos. Once Shabbos arrives, it's too late. If you understand, Vaviv Shamar Sadavar, Shamar means anticipatory, looking forward, longing. Then to be a Shomer Shabbos is not to observe Shabbos once it starts, but to look forward to and to long for Shabbos all week long. So says Rav Chaim Friedlander the following. Kasher ba Shabbos ba imam menucha aydei argashas hakadosh v'zbonon is be'emuna she'akol po'a ba'kadosh baruch hu. When Shabbos comes, it brings with it that rest, not the passive rest, the active rest, through that feeling of holiness, to be contemplative, to think of faith. Va'adam rak memalei chovas ha'ishtadlus v'aydei kadoshas ha'Shabbos u'yachol ha'hargish b'yeser se'es ha'kara shu'u mitzido kevar asa ha'kol. So if you have to take that deep breath as you enter Shabbos, we're going to talk about breathing next, but you have to take that deep breath as you enter Shabbos. Too many people are not Shomer Shabbos Jews. They're not anticipating, longing, counting down, adding on to Shabbos. You know what they're doing? They're scrambling and they're tripping over themselves, falling into Shabbos. Too many people, they're not ready with serenity and peace of mind. And 6 p.m. and I'm turning Friday into Erev Shabbos and I'm going in with my Shabbos Panim. They're putting their tie on while they're still getting into shul. They're lighting the candles while they're still closing the oven. They're still setting the table while they're still tripping on the toy, while they're yelling at the kids. That's not a way to enter Shabbos. You got to take that deep breath and let go, and ice welting into water. Inbox zero. Do not disturb. Vasisa kol melachtecha. All my work is done. I'm about to enter a zone in which I cannot be disturbed, in which there's a taste of olam haba. And that's why I merit in Neshama Yisera, we all get an extra soul on Shabbos. That extra or expanded soul is more contact or awareness of our own soul, of our own soul. And he quotes here from the Zohar, I'll skip to the end of the second paragraph, we're on page 20, source 24. L'chein amru chazal shetamad chacham nikra Shabbos. The Zohar says that a tamad chacham, a righteous person, is called Shabbos. Ki kol ha-shavo hu b'china Shabbos. Shu tamid shaku b'toru v'ruchnis v'l doig mahar al dvarim achirim. Says Rav Chaim Friedlander, the truly righteous are called Shabbos because they don't go through this exercise one a week. They are perpetually and they always have that serenity, that peace of mind. I've shared previously that the greatest people I've known, the greatest men and women I've known that I've been in contact with, though they had the most on their shoulders and they had the most to do, they seemed the most calm, the most at peace, the most present when you were with them. They weren't scrambling, they weren't fragmented, they weren't fractured, they weren't divided. The people who are the biggest and the greatest that I knew, that I know, they are in fact the most serene, the most peaceful. Not just on Shabbos, but the Talmud Chacham is Bebechina Shabbos the entire week long. The entire week long. Okay, so all of that is number one. Mindful meditation. Where do we have mindfulness in our life? We have a day, 25 hours of the week, dedicated to the practice of mindfulness. A day of the week dedicated to an exercise in mindfulness. And we're not supposed to only do it that day of the week and not the other 6 days. We're supposed to do it to remind ourselves how to do it so that we practice it all 7 days of the week. That's what the Halakha Zohar is telling us. Let's start the next section. And the next section is the concept of... I lost how to do this. There it is. I'm sorry, bear with me. Share. There we go. Okay, sorry. Rabbi Ari Kaplan, who lived way too short, we were denied, deprived his greatness in this world. The great Rabbi Ari Kaplan talks about meditation in Kabbalah. Meditation. Meditation is not, though it's a newfangled word, and we find it's very in vogue today, it's not something that's anti-Jewish, or it's not something that's added on to our Jewishness. It is at the very core and the very center of how we're meant to live as Jews, to be meditative and mindful, contemplative in all that we do. It's universally accepted, writes Rabbi Kaplan, by the Kabbalists, that the first ones to engage in these meditative methods were the patriarchs and prophets, who used them to attain enlightenment and prophecy. Although there are many allusions to this in the Torah, the scripture is virtually silent when it comes to providing explicit descriptions of these methods. Still, if one looks at the appropriate text, one can gain considerable insight into the methods that were used in the time of the prophets. So Rabbi Kaplan says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the fact that the Chumash and Tanakh don't have explicit mitzvos or references to meditation, because between the lines, they were all doing it. The earliest direct statement regarding method comes from the first century, from the early Talmudic period. Here we find some of the greatest Talmudists engaged in the mystical arts, making use of a number of meditative techniques to attain spiritual elevation and ascend to the transcendental realm. Many of these techniques consisted of the repetition of divine names, as well as intense concentration on the transcendental spheres. What little we know of their methods is preserved in a few fragments, in a remarkable complete text called Heichalos Rabbati, of which the main parts are presented for the first time in translation in this book of his called Meditation and Kabbalah. It was during this period that some of the main classics of Kabbalah were written, Sefer Yetzirah, the Bahir, the Zohar. They involved even higher levels than those described in the Heichalos. And for the most part, only the barest hints are provided as to how these levels were reached. So we have these ancient works. These are not modern works. They're not apologetics. They're not trying to simply conform to make Torah today conform to the Eastern mindset or the in-vogue mindfulness and meditation. We are the ones who introduced it to the world. What is the Amida if not taking 3 steps back, 3 steps forward, and developing a sway in which we lose ourselves in knowing we're in the presence of God? It is a meditation that we do. Moda'ani is a meditation. Kriya Shema L'Amida is a meditation. With the close of the Talmudic period, these methods became restricted to a very few small and closed secret societies. Both the Bahir and the Zohar remained completely unknown outside of these societies and were not revealed until the late 20th, 12th, and 13th centuries. The publication of Bahir in particular gave impetus to the study of the mysteries, and the number of individuals began to openly teach the secret methods. Meditation is primarily a means of attaining spiritual liberation. Its varied methods are designed to loosen the bond of the physical, allowing the individual to ascend to the transcendental. One who accomplishes this successfully is said to have attained Ruach HaKodesh, the holy divine inspiration, which is the general Hebraic term for enlightenment. The best known contemporary method of meditation is that which involves a mantra, a word or a phrase repeated over and over for a designated period of time. One concentrates on the mantra to the exclusion of all else, clearing the mind of all the extraneous thoughts and divorcing it from the normal stream of consciousness. In this method, the mantra may be repeated verbally or the repetition may be completed mental. This type of meditation is found in Kabbalah, among the earliest schools. Mantra meditation is an example of structured external directed meditation, and so on. Another example is contemplation. One gazes at an object, placing all of one's concentration on it. In occult practices, the best known type of contemplation involves gazing into a crystal ball. Other types involve pictures or letters, designs, and you look at them, and so on and so forth. I share this. Obviously, the whole book is complicated, difficult, worthwhile to try to learn, but as an example, that the goal and the effort, the agenda, the interest of being mindful and meditative is not new, it's ancient. It is not simply something in vogue, but rather it's something that has always been part of who we are. And what is at the core of meditation? We'll end with this for tonight. What's at the core of meditation and mindfulness is breathing. Whether you engage in the practice of yoga or meditation, you can download apps that can help you meditate. It is very involved in not only making sure that you're breathing properly and doing deep breathing, but in fact that you are mindful of your breathing. You're very aware, you're conscious of the breathing that you're doing. Mindful breathing. And it's not a coincidence that breathing plays such an instrumental role in mindfulness and in meditation, because after all, what's the Hebrew word for breath? The Hebrew word for breath is neshima. And what's the Hebrew word for soul? Nishama. The way that we return to our soul, the way we return our spirit, the way that we nourish our spirituality is by having deep breathing, is by being mindful of our breathing. Do you know how many people have cardiovascular disease? How many people have problems, respiratory illnesses, because our breathing is so shallow today because we're looking down? Don't believe me, Google it and you'll see the articles that describe. In fact, I saw recently they talked about Zoom is also creating a whole new set of issues of people who do very shallow breathing while they're concentrating, looking, watching, distracted, lost. There are activities we engage in which we do very shallow breathing. We hold our breath and it's shallow breathing and it's harming us in a respiratory way. One needs to breathe in order to restore life physically And the same is true, we breathe to restore life spiritually. The nishima, our breath, restores our nishama, our soul. A presence and a mindfulness of our breathing is what restores the sense of soul, our spirit, and our spirituality. How and why? So the source number 26, Torah tells us in Bereishis, because that's how we got our soul to begin with. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es ha'adam afar min ha'adam. God fashioned us, He created us from the dust of the earth. Vayipach be'apav nishmas chayim. And He breathed into our nostrils the soul of life. The soul of life. He breathed into our nostrils the soul of life. We were fashioned from the earth. We're fashioned from the earth. But how did we come to life? We were just a golem, a lifeless corpse. How did we get animated and alive? Because God took kiviyachol a deep breath within Himself, and He breathed that, He blew that into man, and we became alive. We became resuscitated. We became animated. We became alive. We became alive. I'll tell you a beautiful Sfas Emes. It's not yet Tisha B'Av, but we'll begin the Shiva of the Nechemta and the countdown to Rosh Hashanah. And the Sfas Emes says, you know why we blow the shofar when we coronate God? Because when you blow the shofar, I'm a shofar blower, I'm a Baal Tokeya in our shul. And I can tell you that if you try to blow the shofar with your larynx or your voice box, you will pass out. You need to draw from your diaphragm. You need to dig deep in order to draw breath, in order to be able to blow the shofar effectively. You have to blow the shofar from within you. Says the Sfas Emes, to produce the sound of the shofar, you're finding and discovering the very breath that God breathed into the recesses of your being. It is an affirmation, God, all year long I behaved, I engaged in activity in which I seem to have rejected the godly soul from within myself. So come Rosh Hashanah, the day I coronate you, I blow the shofar and I produce the sound by drawing from the breath within me in order to affirm that the breath you originally placed in me is still there. The Tzelem Elokim, the godliness, the spirit, the soul, it's still there. It still defines me. It's still who I am. I'm a soul that has a body. I'm not a body that has a soul. And says the Sfas Emes, when I blow the shofar, it is that statement, that affirmation. God, the soul you put inside me, it is still there. It is still there. We'll start next week with the beautiful Nefesh HaChaim, source 27. The Nefesh HaChaim talks about the image of the glass blower. Kadosh Baruch Hu did not superficially blow into us. He gave us life. The Nishima, the Nishama, the soul that we got came from within Him. Last summer, I visited with my family and I saw a glass blowing. Italian glass blowing, magnificent. If you've never seen it, it's amazing. They melt the glass in a fire, a furnace. And while the glass is so, you see, blows in a tube and the glass expands, and it's amazing. And inside that glass represents the breath that was in the glass blower. And therefore, this piece of art, the glass, represents an extension of the one who blew it, the one who fashioned it, the one who formed it. That's why we are the extension of Him. And it's all capturing the notion of breath. And when we breathe in a shallow way, when we hold our breath, or we do shallow breathing, then we harm ourselves not only physically, but spiritually. And part of meditation and mindfulness is to breathe deep. In through the nose and out through the mouth. You'll feel your body relax. You'll feel your soul restored. You'll feel your emunah replenished. And we'll start with this, please God, not next week, we're on break, but Amir Tzashem, 2 weeks from now, stay posted, and we'll share with everyone what the schedule is. Thanks for your patience this evening, and wishing everyone stay happy, stay healthy, and stay holy.